Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is a reading from 1 Peter. We're focusing on verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Well, we're continuing our series, Strangers in a Strange Land. This has been all about, we're on the margins. We're not at the center of culture and society anymore. We've been shoved aside, and people are not only indifferent now, they're starting to become hostile toward us. And so we've learned that we are distinctive strangers because of Christ and because of our relationship with one another. We learn that we are caring strangers. We actually show brotherly love and sacrificial love and word and deed to one another out in our everyday lives. And last week, we learned that we were honorable strangers, that when people, you know, speak against us, we respond by living good lives. Now, here's the thing. This is the natural outcome of being a distinctive, caring, honorable stranger in a strange land, is that eventually, we're going to share our faith. We're going to share our faith in Jesus. We're going to speak the truth of the Christian faith. We're going to share the love of God and Jesus Christ for all people, right? Here's the issue with that, however. So, if I can get this to work. All right, maybe not. So the whole thing is that back in the day, oh, there it is. Got it. This is called the Engel scale. It was a kind of a graphic that a man named John Engel came up with to show where people are on their journey to faith. So you have, you know, all the way from, 13 down there, which is, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know anything. All the way to zero, which is, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Here's the issue. We think most often that when we approach people, that when we are ready to share our faith, maybe we start to, you know, about 4 or 3. That's where we think they are. You know, they know about Jesus. They know about the general particulars of the Christian faith. We just need to, you know, kind of nudge them on, you know, kind of get them over the hump there. But as strangers in a strange land, I would say that a lot of the people we're going to meet are more like a 12 or a 13. They may know. They've heard about Jesus. They know about Christians, but they don't really pay attention to them at all. They don't know our wonderful insider language, you know, sin and grace and mercy and faith and God and Christ and all those other things that we have come to appreciate. They don't have any clue what you're talking about here. So if this is the case, we can get rid of it. If this is the case, well then, how do we speak to others? How do we share our faith in Jesus Christ? How do we give an answer for the hope that is within us to these people? Well, that kind of brings us to verse 15 here. It's kind of a famous verse, 1 Peter 3:15. In which he says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That word defense there, you know, you don't have to necessarily remember it, but you will be familiar with it. The word that Peter uses there is called apologia. And that's where we get the word and the practice of apologetics. Apologetics is defending Christianity, defending the faith, speaking about the truth of Christianity and refuting all other belief systems out there, okay? But for Christians nowadays, they tend to view this defending the faith, this giving a reason, giving an answer in a particular, specific way. The answer that you're going to give these people is, kind of intellectual, right? You're going to give them the nice little doctrines there and speak about it and make sure that they understand it in their head. And following along those lines then, giving an answer then becomes an argument that you're making with these people, right? Comes like a boxing match, you know? You have to beat your opponent with your truth claims that you're making. But I find what is most disturbing about the way some people approach sharing their faith in Jesus is that it's apart from their life. Yeah, they have some nice canned presentation that they've memorized in some class or from some book, and they sit down and they give it to people, and there you go. But it's actually cut off from the everyday highs and lows that you experience as a Christian in your day-to-day lives together. Now, if this is how we view verse 15 here from the Bible, from 1 Peter 3:15, if this is how we view it, well, on the one hand, it actually limits those who can share Christ. All of a sudden, this sharing Jesus becomes, for the experts, the trained people, and not for, everyday Christians. And on the other hand, it limits the one that you are answering. Think about what I just said about that scale there. They're not exactly going to be impressed with some nice, dry, argumentative, canned presentation. No. In fact, they will more than likely reject you and reject your good news that you're sharing, even if you are 100% right. But look again at verse 15, and look again at the context that Peter writes these words. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These strangers living in a strange land were loving one another sincerely, sacrificially. They were loving one another with their words, with their deeds. But then we go on to verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. See, they were living these lives in front of people, and people were responding with reviling, with slander, with accusations of sin and evil and wrongdoing. But then we have verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. How were they responding? They were responding to this suffering honorably. They did not attack back. They did not revile back. They did not slander right back. No, they did good. They sought out peace. They pursued righteousness. And it was only because they had hope. Something that was not touched by their sufferings and trials and tribulations, but that still touched their hearts and their lives. And these unbelievers, the ones that were reviling, the ones that were slandering them again and again and again, they were put to shame. Not emotionally, but actually a position, a standing. They were in the position that they had no more slander, that they had no more reviling. There was nothing left to say to them at all. You see, it's in this context that they were asking questions. How can you endure such suffering with such good lives? What is the reason for the hope that you have? And it is in this context that they were giving an answer to them, that they were sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing in this context here. And as strangers in a strange land, today we get to do the same thing. The answer that you get to give others is full of hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You have hope. You know, when things are out of control, when you look at the evil in the world and you look at the sin in yourself and you feel helpless, you have hope that Jesus is in control, that his death and resurrection is the proof of that. And therefore, all things are going to work out for the good of those who love him. You know, when you're afraid of things, when you're afraid of your safety and security for yourself, for your family, your loved ones, for your society, when you're afraid of that you might get hurt, that you might get harmed, you have hope in Jesus. He's the one you fear. Not because you're terrified of him, but because you hold him in awe of his power and his love and his mercy for you and for everyone. You know, when you are seeking to be content in your life and you're looking for stuff that will always be there for you and yet everything is coming up lacking, you have hope in Jesus because he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He gives you a joy and a peace that'll never fade away. You know, when you fail to do good, you know, sin, when you fail to do God's will, when you give in to the sin and darkness, you have hope in Jesus, in his light, in his love, his forgiveness, his righteousness. And yes, when death overtakes you, when the wages of sin finally overtake you and you breathe your last breath, you have hope that it's not your last. Because Jesus has given you eternal life. He's given you an eternal inheritance in heaven. He has given you the salvation of your souls. This is the hope that you have that fills the answer that you give to those who ask you. And you know what? It's this hope that gets them to ask you in the first place. There's a scene in the 2006 movie called Bobby. It's about the assassination of Robert Kennedy. And in one scene, there's a chef at the White House, Edward Robinson, played by actor Lawrence Fishburne. And he's serving dinner to his fellow sous chefs there. And he's kind of having an argument with a chef named Miguel, Hispanic, and Edward is black. And, you know, this is back in like 1968 and you know, that time, and there's racial tension and everything else going on. And Miguel is just, he's livid. He is constantly crying out about injustice. He's constantly crying about how he is a victim, and he is complaining to Edward, why? Why are you so calm? Why are you so collected here? And you know what? Edward looks at him and he says, you know what? No one is coming to you. No one wants to listen to this. You've got no poetry. You've got no light. No one is coming up to you, Miguel, and saying, man, I want some of what he has. I've chosen to live that way. And I think I'd better for it. You know, when you are giving an answer for the hope that is within you, your conduct is as important as your content. It's just as important before they ask. You know, the hope that you have in Jesus, it actually filters out in the words that you speak to one another. It filters out in the things that you do. It filters out in the honorable lives that you live when other people revile you and slander you and say, ah, you Christians. But guess what? That actually prompts them to ask questions. It actually could prompt them to say, man, I want some of what those Christians have. Why are you so hopeful? But it's also just as important after they ask about the hope you have. This is why Peter says, but do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. When you give an answer, you're not being argumentative with them. You're sharing your hope in Jesus Christ. You're not giving them some canned presentation. No. You are speaking to them from consciences, from hearts, from lives that are filled with the grace, the mercy, and the peace of Jesus Christ. And it's this hope that you have, this hope that you speak to others, that you defend the faith with, that you share Jesus with. It's this hope that you have that you cling to, that you cleave to, that you hold on to dear life to when they continue to oppose you, when they continue to slander and revile you day after day after day. That is what we're going to focus on next week, our final week of this series. But every day of your lives, brothers and sisters in Christ, give an answer for the hope that is within you. A hope that comes from a good conscience. A conscience that has been completely wiped clean by the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen.